Well, good morning, North Langley. Welcome to all of you here who are joining me in our worship center, and welcome to our home churches and everyone who's worshiping at home. Hello to my home church. Sorry to be missing it with you guys, but so great to be together in worship, and thank you, Tiana and team, for leading us in worship. My name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Langley, and we are on our way into a series on Scripture, and of course, we preach on Scripture every Sunday, but the theme of this series is what is the role that Scripture plays in the changing of our lives as apprentices of Jesus, and why is it so important? How do we engage in Scripture to be transformed by what we read there? And today, we are looking specifically at the rhythm of studying Scripture, and so I want to invite you into that with me. As we begin, I want you to think of something that you love to do that you had to learn to do. Something you love to do today that was not always easy for you or not always natural for you that you kind of had to invest yourself in learning. For me, one of the things I always wanted to learn how to do was to play fingerstyle guitar. I love the music of like Bruce Coburn and Steve Bell and all these great singer-songwriters who could just, you know, do beautiful musical kind of stuff on the guitar, and yet most of the time I'm just kind of strumming away and that kind of thing. Last year on my sabbatical, I wrote a song that I couldn't play. It was a song that I could hear that kind of music in it, but I wasn't able to play it yet. And so over the next number of weeks and months, I just had to kind of dive into playing and picking and trying things and working through difficulties and doing things over and over and over again until they finally became more natural. And I was able to kind of learn to play this song that I knew I wasn't capable of doing at the first, when I first wrote it. For you, you might think of just reading or learning to quilt or building model airplanes or learning to skateboard or learning another language, right? There's these things that today, they're natural, they flow, we love to do it, and yet it took some diligence, some applying ourselves to that. And it was that vision of the difference it would make that kept us going, that made us want to keep applying ourselves. Now, sometimes there's things in life that we have to learn because our lives depend on it. Maybe some of you have had a family member or yourself and you've had sickness and these things. Suddenly you've discovered you actually have celiac disease. And suddenly you become the most diligent researcher in the world as you try to figure out, okay, what does this mean for me? And how do I live this out in a way that I don't get sick again? Maybe it's finding how to regulate your mental health or how to get out of debt or whatever it is. These things that are life or death issues, because they're that heavy, because they have that kind of stake, we apply ourselves to learning and getting into it. Well, what if the treasure to be found in Scripture had life-changing power? What if the stakes for finding that treasure really were life and death? What would you do to find that treasure? Where would you apply yourself? How would you do that? This is what we want to look into today. And so I want to invite you to pray with me as we dive in. Lord, as we go into your Scriptures, we want to just say, show us your way, Lord, that we may walk in truth, that we may get in touch with the deepest truths of reality. God, our hearts are so divided and mixed up in all kinds of ways. We need you to unite us so that we can know you properly. So give us an undivided heart that we might fear your name. Lead us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts is a book in the New Testament right after the four Gospels that tells the story of how the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, from those early moments of the early church, and went out into all of the known world as people declared the truth that God had declared his victory over death and evil through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And where we pick it up here in chapter 17 of Acts, Paul is traveling throughout different places in the Roman Empire telling this news. And he's facing all kinds of different responses to that. We pick it up in verse 1. It says, "When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. 'This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah,' he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." It seems awfully timely in these days that we're living in. Isn't it interesting that right away you see how important it is that how important our attitude is about how we hear the scriptures. These people had this agenda that they wanted to protect. And so when they heard the scriptures challenging the way they'd understood things, they couldn't take it that way. And they were jealous and they were frustrated and they resisted it in all kinds of ways. Because a proud heart means blind eyes and deaf ears. A proud heart means blind eyes and deaf ears. But what if the stakes for finding the treasure really are life and death? What if the treasure that's hidden in the scriptures is life-changing in all the right ways? Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to not have deaf ears and blind eyes? Well, we pick up again in verse 10. Lots of bad things happen, and so in order to protect Paul and Silas, it says, "As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, again, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." So you have not only Jews embracing this, but Greek people who had not been in the circle before. And there was something different about their attitude. When they heard the scriptures, first of all, they took a learner's posture. It says they received the message with great eagerness. Somehow they'd settled in their minds that they did not have a corner on the truth, that they didn't know everything, that the world did not revolve around their understanding. And so when something came that could have life and death stakes, they were ready to listen. They received it with eagerness. Second, it says that they examined the scriptures. They made a diligent inquiry. They heard Paul saying, right here in these scriptures, the law, the prophets, the writings that you have studied all your lives, Jesus is there. You should look. And they said, okay, show us. And they dove into it. They ingested it with all their energy because they wanted to know, is this true? The word is in Greek is anakrino, and it's the same kind of searching and investigating and inquiring that a investigative journalist is doing when they want to know the scoop, when they're trying to get to the bottom of a story, when a detective is searching for every clue they can find to bring a case to a resolution. They're praying, show me your way, Lord, that I may walk in truth. Whatever it takes, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. And the result is that faith was awakened in their lives. Faith was awakened in their lives. Where's your faith today? Do you feel that sense of confidence and groundedness in your walk with Jesus? How has this pandemic, all the things that have changed, how has that impacted your confidence? Where do you need your faith awakened? What would it look like to build up and awaken your faith in these days? I want to say a couple of things just about the connection between faith and knowledge. Do you notice when Paul came here, he didn't just stir up a big emotional thing that just kind of swept people up in it and they didn't even know what was happening and just suddenly felt great about religion. And he also didn't come in and say, listen, I'm like the big authority, so you'd better listen to me or else you're in big trouble. He didn't manipulate people. He didn't sort of bypassed their thoughts. He appealed to their reason, to their thinking. There's this myth in modern thinking that somehow faith is opposed to knowledge. But in fact, when you read the scriptures, faith feeds on knowledge. Knowledge is so essential to this. When you look at the words that talk about how we engage with the truths of Scripture and with who God is, it talks about things like turning the word over in our minds and on our lips, searching for truth like a beggar looks for bread, investigating, studying to see how all the parts fit together, how they all work together, holding your attention on something so you don't forget it. And if you don't understand it, just staring at it until things begin to come into focus for you. It means taking inventory of the truths that you are finding there, investigating, like I said, like a journalist or detective, diving into the depths of something so it becomes a part of you. This is how Scripture talks about our faith being built. So God doesn't want us to just accept it all blindly or carelessly. There's this great verse in Psalm 32. It says, I will instruct you, this is God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Listen to this. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Do not be like a horse or mule who don't have understanding, whose will has to be broken and you have to, you know, force them and bring them along. He says, I will instruct you, I'll teach you. And it's because God doesn't want drones who just sort of surrender their intelligence to the hive. He wants intelligent people. He wants people who are fully engaged with their mind in the work that he's called us to do, in the relationship he's called us into. See, our growth in faith requires the participation of our mind. This is what the Bereans knew. So they heard the word and they studied the word until the lights came on. And that's what God invites us to as well, that we would engage our mind with the growth of our faith. Now the challenge is, God has sung a song to us that we can't play yet, because there's something wrong with our minds. There's something broken and twisted and disoriented. Our thoughts are confused. Our emotions are misguided. Our habits are misdirected. Our decisions are unwise. We're shaped by the family culture we came from and the history and so many things in culture, things we're not even aware of. We're shaped by the indwelling sin that has dynamics that we just keep learning over time. Our minds are disordered and disoriented. And so the things that God wants to partner with us in, he can't trust us with unless our minds can be engaged and shaped. And the great thing is that God has equipped us for that. He's equipped us with everything we need to get there. And it's in the Scriptures. Dallas Willard has said that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is the permanent address of God's living Word. The permanent address. You see, God is living and active and constantly present everywhere. He's always speaking. He's always speaking, but our disordered minds aren't able to hear it because of all the barriers and the pride and things that are in the way. But there is one place where we know if we go there, God will always inhabit it with his voice, and it's in the Scriptures. And he's inviting us to come over and get to know his voice, not like a horse or a mule, but like an intelligent, active, free person who's invited. Just think about it for a moment. What's that thing that you just absolutely love to do? And who is the master of that art, that craft, that activity? Who's the person who just does it better than anyone else in the world? Imagine right now that you suddenly got a text from that person saying, hey, I've got an opening in my schedule today. Do you want to come over? I want to show you a few things. Actually, do you have an opening in your schedule every day for the next 3 months? Why don't you come over? I'll show you what I have to share with you. What difference would 30 minutes with that master of that art or craft make if you did that with them? This is the invitation that God has for us, that we would come over and hear him speaking to us, even just 30 minutes a day, so that our minds can be reoriented and reshaped. The Apostle Peter talks about this process. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable." He's talking about the scriptures that point to Jesus. And listen, "You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." See, when God says, "Come and read the scriptures and study them with me," he's not just trying to give us meaningless homework because he likes to see us suffer. God wants to train us to think like him and see like him and act like him in the world. Because he has reserved a role for us in the great big story he's telling us. And he wants to invite us. He wants to get us involved in that role in a way that we're capable of because our minds have been transformed. His Holy Spirit speaking through the words of Scripture as our minds come to the task with everything we've got, we will learn to think and reason and act in ways that fit with his kingdom that's right now, even now, present among us. We know how to do this with skateboarding or quilting or reading or learning that new skill so you can do a job. He's invited us to do the same thing in the scriptures. So what does this look like? Here at North Langley, we talk about something called life journaling. Life journaling. And the journaling part, maybe you just think like, "I've never kept a diary. I'm never going to keep a diary blank. No thanks," right? But really what journaling talks about is just sort of grounding your thoughts somewhere. I think all of us need to do this at some point. You have to write down a few things just so you know what you're thinking. That's why we did math minutes in elementary school. It's why you copy out your organic chemistry homework. It's why you make a sketch of the stairs before you build them on your porch. But sometimes we need these things to just kind of ground. And so just writing something in a journal is really valuable. We call it life journaling, first of all, because it's an invitation into the life of Jesus. He wants to share with us what he knows about reality. But it also happens to be an acrostic. It spells the four parts of studying Scripture, of listening and paying attention to Scripture. And I just want to walk those through with you. And I've got a picture from my own journal here from this past week as I was reading in the readings in our Scripture plan that I hope that you are beginning to do. This was from Thursday, I think, we were reading about the story of Noah, and so we'll talk about that in a second. The first thing that you do when you come to Scripture is that you listen. You listen. You pay attention. You receive it with eagerness. You set aside the distractions. You read it as if your life depended on it. You read it a few times. You read it out loud. You read it slowly. You do all the things that will just allow it to sort of settle in your attention. And you try and pay attention to the things that draw you into what's going on. As I read the story about Noah, I was drawn to what God said about the rainbow and the clouds and how he put this sign there that would be a sign that says he will not judge people in this way anymore. And I just wrote a couple thoughts about that, how merciful of God that he would put a sign in the very place where people had just experienced his judgment so that every other time it happened, they didn't suddenly think, "Oh no, we're done for." Instead, it meant God's love and faithfulness. So I just wrote a couple thoughts about that. The second thing that we do is we investigate. We investigate. We dig deeper. What are the questions that are raised by what I read here in the Scriptures? What are the ways that these answer some of those great big human questions that we all carry around with us? What are the ways it questions me? And I dig into that. I follow my curiosity where it takes me. I look at the who and the what, where, why, how. I use the tools that are available to me. I follow my curiosity and I just let this trustworthy, reliable word to shine on my life. And so next I just wrote some thoughts about that and how You know, if God puts a reminder to himself about his mercy and his kindness, maybe that should be a sign to me too, that that's the kind of person I need to be in the world. And this was just, these were the thoughts that I was having as I read this story about Noah. And the story of Noah is renewing the call to be images of God in the world. And the reminder of God's mercy is just so essential. So I just wrote some thoughts about that. The next thing that we do is we follow to its logical conclusion. Oh, I got that a little backwards. So my digging deeper was the stuff about God putting his mercy in the clouds at the very point where fear would be. The investigation is that's that. And then the following is, maybe I should be that kind of person as well. So I'm following it to I'm building bridges between, you know, the things that they were dealing with in that time and similar things that I might face in my world or things that I relate to in the text and how that applies to me. And sometimes it takes a little extra work to build those bridges. You have to ponder it for a while. Maybe you need to pray and say, God, how does this relate to me? But you just do it. You let that light shine in, like Peter says. You let it shine in until the light dawns. And then the last thing that you do is you engage. In other words, you engage in relationship. This isn't just doing homework for homework's sake. It's not just taking in the information so you win the Bible trivia contest. This is God wants to be with you. He wants to speak to you, and he wants you to respond to him. And so heart to heart, mind to mind, you pray, you converse, you ask, you confess, you thank, you praise. You do all the things that friends do, that people do in relationship. God is inviting you into a relationship with him, so he can give you his life. And this is how we do it. We listen, we investigate, we follow, and we engage in relationship. We bring the best of our mind with the power of his Holy Spirit into these living words of Scripture. So why do we do this? We know that. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you know the Bible's important. You probably got yourself a Bible. You have it. But so often I meet people who've been Christians even for a long time, and they're not in a regular habit of being in the Scriptures. Why do we do that? I think a lot of us just don't know where to start, right? It's really thick. You start reading, and somewhere in the middle of Leviticus, you get lost. There's a lot of ancient things and traditions and cultures and things that it's really hard to grasp. And so it's easy to just say, I give up. And I found this image really helpful as I was studying this week. There's a pastor named Glenn MacDonald who talks about getting into Scripture like you come to be at home in a city. You know, the first time maybe you ever visited Vancouver, if you're new here, you just saw it from the air. And you saw sort of how it was all laid out as a city across the Lower Mainland into the Fraser Valley. And then next you landed and you started to take a look around and you looked at the highlights and the tourist attractions and the parks and the museums and those places that everyone says, hey, if you ever go to Vancouver, you have to visit this place. And then as you stay a little longer, maybe you want to go shopping, you want to find out where the business is done. And so you visit those kinds of places. And then you think, this is a really interesting place. I wonder where all this came from. And so you start to visit the Fort Langleys and the Stevestons and all these historic places that sort of were the birthplace of this city. Eventually you say, you know what, I think I'd like to move here. And so you buy a place and you settle down and you begin to get to know the neighborhood and the environment and you make it your home until you know it like the back of your hand. And I think we can do this with Scripture too. That maybe we need to, first of all, just get the big story like Pastor Jeff told us about last week. And then we hit all those highlights where people say, oh, these are all some of the great stories of Scripture. And then we get to where the real business is done, which is the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, what God did in the cross and the resurrection and the ministry of Jesus. And then we start digging into who is Israel and what was God doing? What are all the promises that led to Jesus? And you get into the historical facts of how Scripture's story came to be. And eventually you really start to dive in. You say, I want to get to know the book of Ephesians or the book of 1 Kings and find out what's all going on there. And eventually, as you spend that time with it, it becomes part of who you are, becomes a reflection of your own self. That, I think, is a great path to getting to know this big, scary book of Scripture. The other thing that we need to do is we need to create a rhythm in it. We create that habit. We do all those things that are part of making a habit, right? You do it at the same time every day in the same place, and you make sure you make a good coffee so it's actually motivating to be there. And you get accountable with somebody. You make sure it's a translation you want to read and all these kinds of things that just make it like it's not going to be absolute hell to do, you know. That you enter into it. You build that habit into your life. And then you equip yourself with the tools. You get a good study Bible. You get a translation you can read. You maybe pick up a lay-level commentary that you can connect with. And I can suggest those things if you want to send me an email. I'd love to point you to some things. The Bible Project videos that we've been posting on our social media, these are all really helpful tools that allow you to go from this is a big scary book to this is a world I'm beginning to live in and make my home in that actually I discover is part of my world as well. I think the other thing is sometimes we come to Scripture and we say, I get nothing out of it. I don't know. I just don't know what to do with it. And I would just challenge us to not think of Scripture as a slot machine. It's like, okay, God, I put in my 5 minutes of time. Chunk, 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 poof, there's a truth for me. That's not really how Scripture works. It has more of a cumulative kind of effect that it builds over time the more time you spend in it. I don't know if you've ever done the keto diet. Some of us have done that. My wife and I did that last year. And the first week sucks. You're just thinking like, why did I do this? I'm not getting anything out of this. Actually, I'm getting less out of this. This is no fun at all. And then you start to realize salad has never tasted so good. And actually, I'm feeling more energetic than I ever felt before. And actually, the pounds are starting to shed. And this is making a difference. But it takes the time, and you have to apply yourself to it. Scripture works like a river works on a landscape. You know, when it first starts, it just sort of flows across it. But the more that river flows, the more the landscape cannot fight against it, and it shapes what's going on. That's how Scripture works in our lives, and so we have to persist at it. Now, some people, maybe you grew up in church, you're familiar with it, you know the stories, and it's like, yeah, I've been there, done that, whatever, but you know what, I love Tim Keller, I love N.T. Wright, I love that great apologetic stuff, like, man, like, that's real meat, I love to get into that, and that's cool too, I love reading all those things as well, but all of that stuff is training wheels for listening and being with God. You know, if you are married, if you're in a relationship, and you read all kinds of marriage books, but you never get your nose out of the marriage book and turn towards your spouse and build that relationship, you kind of miss the point, right? And it's the same with these tools, with all these good people that are writing great things about theology and apologetics and philosophical arguments. It's good stuff, but that's the marriage book. God is calling you into relationship with Him. And I want to tell you, like, I have a master's degree in theology. I'm in a doctoral program. I have been a Christian for a long time. I still get up every morning, and I just pull out my coffee and my scripture and my life journal, and I say, God, I know there's something here for me. And I would challenge us, no matter how long we have walked with Jesus, if it's been decades, no matter how highly educated you are in theology, whatever it is, you open up the scriptures and you say, God, what is it today that you want to say to me? What if there's a treasure waiting in Scripture that has life-changing power? What if the stakes for finding that treasure are life and death? What would you be willing to do to find it? About 15 years ago, I was convicted about this in my own life. I was in ministry. I was working with students in the university, and I'd been a Christian my whole life. My parents read the Bible to me every day. So I had all these riches, but I just sort of dabbled, and I would fall in and out of reading and this and that, and I finally realized I can't tell people to build their relationship with God in the midst of all their other busy lives if the only time I do that is in my professional ministry, when I sit down to prepare for worship or teaching something. I have to pursue my relationship with God like everybody else. And so I started to just chop off a little bit of sleep off the beginning of my day until I had this window of time in the scriptures every morning. And I thought, you know what? I got to dig into something. And so I thought, I don't know a lot about the book of Hebrews. It's kind of scary, but I want to know it. And I dove in. I found some tools, and I just started going at it. And I went to Hebrews and James and 1 John and Revelation and Luke and Galatians. And I've got this Bible now that's got all these things in the margins. And God began to just hook me into Scripture. And it began to be so meaningful to me. And I can tell you, I'm so glad that God led me to do that, because that time with the Lord, 6:30 in the morning with some good strong coffee, became a lifeline to me when I was struggling with my calling, where God was leading me in my life, when I faced real discouragement in parenting, when I have faced really challenging and stressful times of leadership, just in all of the rhythms of life, I feel God calling me back here, and I've found it to be that lifeline. In spite of all my education, in spite of my degrees, in spite of professional ministry, it's that hour, that half an hour with the Lord in the morning when he says, Tim, let's talk about you, that makes all the difference and has slowly been reshaping my mind to maybe think a little bit like God. The Bible does say that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but it doesn't say that so we can't learn. It says, so stop thinking your thoughts are the end of it, Tim, and come and learn from me. I long to see things the way he sees things, and I'm far from doing that all the time, but as I learn to dwell in the world of the scriptures, it comes to life, and it becomes part of my world. And most importantly, I've met Jesus there. Friends, I want to encourage you not to let the opportunity that this series is offering you to pass. We've made this booklet here, the scripture booklet, and it's a weekly guide to begin to build that habit of being in the scriptures. It gives you a few different ways to do that. It gives you a Bible reading plan that's, I think, pretty manageable for anybody to read. And it just invites you into that journey. This week, we begin, we just read the scriptures last week. This week, we're going to be life journaling. And I know it might be new to many people, but I encourage you not to let it pass. You can pick this up anytime the church is open. You can also find it on our website at nlcc.ca/scripture. Please take the opportunity. Peter says, we have the prophetic message, we have the scriptures as something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. You know, ultimately that morning star is Jesus. And we don't study scripture to earn something before God, to qualify for anything before God. We study scripture because we know the lover of our souls, our Savior, our Master, our Teacher, dwells here. He dwells here in ways we have barely begun to scratch the surface in. And not because of anything we've earned, but because of what he's done for us on the cross, in the gospel. He says, come, experience my salvation, experience reconciliation, experience my truth, rewiring who you are so that you can truly live. May you and I find that morning star of Jesus, of the gospel, as we apply our minds and our hearts to the study of God's living word to us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word of God that you breathed through the lives and the creativity and the writing and the brilliance of these biblical authors, and that you have given us this gift to study, this permanent address where we know we will always find you. Holy Spirit, I pray you would empower us as a church to study this well. You would shape our minds and hearts to know you to the depths of what is possible in this life. For the sake of your work and your glory in our lives. Amen.